And I want you to know that personally, I'm honored and humbled and thankful that I get to be here with you. I get to stand before you as we strive to understand what God expects from us and the encouragement that we can draw from His Word. So I want to say thank you for the opportunity to be here and to stand before you as we study together. We have a tremendous opportunity. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to work outside. Hadn't done that for a while. Friday, Amy looked at me. She said, "You need to get outside more." And so I thought, moving at that prompt, working a lot inside. So yesterday, I spent a lot of time outside, and thankful that I did. And when you work outside this time of year, you become refreshed, renewed, restored, and tired. With that being said, spring also reminds me of that, but also when we come together on Sunday mornings, we have an opportunity to be restored, refreshed, re-energized, and refocused on Christ, and I'm thankful for that. You think about thorns just for a minute. As you can tell by the text that Scott had read, that our time today is going to be spent pretty much in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and in Hebrews, and also in Romans 5. But we're going to spend the majority of our time with thinking about the big idea, the concept of thorns. You think about thorns at home. I mentioned working outside, and yesterday I didn't get any thorns. I got a few calluses, tried to work on our driveway from fixing some potholes and putting in some gravel. I'm not much of a gardener, but occasionally we have to do some landscaping, and when you do those things, you come across some briars, some thistles, and some thorns. They hurt. And we have to be careful. They hurt, they get our attention, and they also cause some pain, depending on how deep they go in. They are punctured, and they're stuck, and they get to our attention physically and both mentally and emotionally too. But what about the thorns when it comes to our emotions, our spiritual side, our morals, our financial thorns? All of those things can create some long-term effects and long-term challenges that's hard for us to maybe heal or move past. Our thorns may be centered around a lifetime of hurt, a lifetime, decades of challenges, decades of thorns, you might say. But as painful as they are, we can learn a great deal about thorns. We can learn a great deal. And Paul is going to teach us a great deal. He uses that phraseology in the text that Scott had read, thorn in the flesh. His thorn in the flesh gave him perspective, but it also gives us some perspective and how things can change, but also who we can turn to. If you go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like to read the first six verses prior to verse 7. And you think about as Paul kind of sets up verse 7, what is the thorn in the flesh? As he kind of sets that up, and we're going to get into that a little bit more, but Paul is dealing with some critics. Does anybody have critics? We all do on some level. I don't mind correction. I don't mind constructive criticism. I don't mind those things at all because I know that they're coming from a good place intended to make sure I'm headed in the right place. But I think we all sometimes struggle with critics, with things that are unfounded comments or maybe some ambiguity in comments or a perception towards us. And that's kind of what Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with critics. He was dealing with people who were questioning his authority, who were questioning his apostleship. And he's about to boast and talk about some things and his weaknesses, but he's also going to kind of accommodate their criticisms. He's also kind of going to show what he knows and explain to them because of what the feeling that he is getting from them, the comments, the negativity, the alienation. And the things that people are saying about him when he's not around. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 says, Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether are out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees might to be or hears from me. Paul is highlighting several things there. He's taking us, he's talking to us about visions and revelations. He goes over, and he's talking about himself. It's written in third person, but he's talking about himself. 14 years ago, he had an experience, a revelation, a vision, and he can't describe or he can't share everything that he experienced, but he's talking about himself. It was historical, it was factual, it happened 14 years prior to this letter being written. The occasion was not revealed. He cannot explain whether or not his spirit left his body or if it was a body and soul event. But Paul knows his spirit and body are the same. He talks about the environment was not earthly. He talks about he was caught up from the planet. But it's an informative experience because it informs Paul. It gives him something that he's going to be able to use for the remainder of his life on earth. But he couldn't reveal any of that information. It's consequential. And he talks about the thorn in the flesh was given to him to ensure humility. You think about humility, what that does to all of us. At times when I was a kid, my parents used to say, don't get above your raisin. And that's not necessarily what Paul is saying here, but I think we all need to understand humility. We all need to make sure that we're grounded and that we're focused. And do you realize, look at the expression that he says, messenger of Satan. He talks about his thorn is connected to Satan. And you can reference Luke 13, 16. You can reference John 8, 44. And we can trace all suffering, all types of thorns, you might say, back to Satan, back to sin. But who do we normally, on the average, when I say us, I mean society in general, humanity, when calamities come our way and things happen, who do we normally blame? Well, we normally blame God. And in a condescending way, we might say, why? We might ask, why are we dealing with this physical problem? Why are we dealing with these challenges for 20, 30, 40, 50 years of our life? But you notice Paul does not do that. He lays blame where blame is supposed to be. He talks about Satan. He realizes that all thorns are rooted in Satan. He doesn't blame God. He blames Satan. Under most circumstances, he would have never even talked about this event. But because his enemies are considering him weak, they are questioning and basically becoming stumbling blocks in his mission, he responds. He affirms that he's speaking the truth. You think about the thorn that Paul is referencing. It's not identified. But when we think about thorns, we could probably pass out a note card and a pencil, and we all could probably list 10 things in our life that are creating thorns for us right now. It would not be a difficult time or a difficult challenge for most of us to do that. But Paul's thorn here is not identified. We're going to read later, how many times does he ask Christ to remove his thorn? Three times. He asked three times to remove his thorn. How many times do we ask for God to remove the thorns in our life? How many times do we want things to be just instantly removed and taken away so everything will be better? But Paul, he realized his message is that he took pleasure in his weaknesses, his injuries, his deprivation of his necessities. And we're going to read through a good list of all the things that he encountered and he dealt with. If we gave Paul a note card and pencil, he's probably going to have to use more than one because of all the things that he encountered. But he realizes all this is for him. He counts it as good on behalf of Jesus. For ultimately, what do these difficulties do for Paul? What do they do for us? They make us focused, but they also make us stronger if we are responding to Christ and not responding to Satan. Go back to critics just for a second. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 10, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's dealing with critics, and we know this because of how he writes the letter, the theme and the way in which his writing flows. He talks about the critics that are talking about him. That's one of the major themes in Corinthians, is Paul is giving a defense of his apostleship against certain critics. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So you notice as his lead in verse 10, he begins to plead and implore and ask them to speak the same thing. The message for us is to be united, not divided. We sometimes have a difference of maybe a perspective a little bit, but if we're united in Christ, we find a way to work through our challenges. We find a way to work through and find common ground because we want to be united in Christ. We don't want to be divided with Satan. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Paul is going to talk about people who kind of have a chip on their shoulder or a little boastful. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So we kind of see the crux of the matter is really discontentment. And Paul is saying, don't think that I'm not going to show up. Don't think that I'm not going to be there to talk with you. Obviously, out of rebukeness, but also out of loving, out of being concerned. And he responds to his critics and division by doing what? By focusing on Christ. That's the response that we should have. When we have division, even within the church, within our families, within our communities, that we should seek Christ's way, not the world's way. Just one more word about critics just for a second. Wayne Jackson, he wrote a little article called Paul's Spectacular Journey. And at the end of the article, Wayne, he talks about the critics of Paul. He says this, what a man, the apostle of Christ. It has been said that the measure of a man is not the friends he has, but his enemies. Paul has had more than his share, both ancient and modern, but he has and will outlast them all and triumph over them. As his reputation grows brighter with the passing of time and his detractors disappear into the darkness of their own obscurity. Because Paul is an apostle of Christ, but he's also a child of God. He's also being committed to Christ, and that will cause us to endure. And I like how Wayne talks about the detractors will disappear into their own obscurity. Those who are building their message on their personal beliefs or their personal ambitions or agendas, not going to last. We also see that even in the world, in the workplace, is that when we are constantly focused on self, it's not going to last very long. You think about just for a second how thorns can benefit us. Paul, he was not only showing his vulnerability, but he was also showing his apostle ability. A few years ago, and I see a few Glasgow employees, we had an interim superintendent. I really liked him. He spoke on one of our opening days, and what you do when you have your opening day is you bring people in, and they started feeding us bacon the last few years ago. That was through the survey. Everybody wanted to know, what would you like on the first opening day? And it was overwhelmingly, everybody wanted bacon, more bacon. So I started to get to opening days even earlier. I would get there at 6 o'clock, and so I could get in line. It was a huge crowd, And at that particular time, we had a lot of bacon, got loaded up on a good breakfast, and went into the auditorium. And I can remember our interim superintendent, as he began to challenge us to think about a new school year, he asked this question, where would you be without the education you have obtained in your life? And that big question and that big idea really challenged us. It caused us to think, it caused me to think, where would I be in life without the challenges that I've encountered? Where would I be without the education that I've obtained? Now, I'm not talking about a high school diploma or a college degree, but I'm talking about life's experiences of enduring, technical skills, job skills, 21st century skills, human experiences, ability to solve conflict, all of those things. Where would we be without our education that we've received through how many years, and you fill in the blank of how many years you've been on earth? It's all made us better. It's made us stronger. It's given us, our toolbox has expanded, hopefully, that we can be better today than we were yesterday. We can be better in 2021 than we were in 2015. You think about, that's what Paul is going through. He is reminding that his trials and his thorns have helped to make him better. Just like with the education that we've obtained in life, our spiritual growth has given us several things. It's given us confidence. It's given us assurance. It's given us knowledge. It's given us wisdom. And all of these things will allow us to be able to absorb the thorns that are coming our way if we'll continue to endure. It's going to make us stronger. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, how many times in life do we hear, well, this is going to make you stronger? We've heard that a lot, but Paul explains how these thorns his thorn has made him stronger, kept him humble, and kept him focused. And this, we can also glean from this how our thorns can also make us stronger, help us overcome. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The first step to making improvement, the first step towards moving in the right direction, is having awareness. Paul realizes that when we are in Christ, we are weak, but yet he makes us strong. Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You think about Jesus' love for us is sufficient when we can cling to his promises. You think about the thorns in your life, the thorns in my life, the things that we are dealing with that, sure, we have asked for those to be removed, but we realize that the grace that God has given us or allows us to have is sufficient. That will allow us to get through what we need to go through in order to get to heaven. What comes from the growth of thorns in our life? We talked about how we can deal with those thorns. Paul has laid that out for us. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29, we're not told what thorn Paul was given in his explanation of his thorn in the flesh, but we might consider some of the obstacles that Paul had dealt with, some of the challenges, some of the sufferings. All of those things have made him more emboldened. It didn't stop him. It didn't limit him, but it actually strengthened him. And you look at some of the thorns and some of the things that Paul went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 29. And he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and three times I was shipwrecked. A day, a night, and a day, and I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation." You think about where Paul's focus remained even after going through all of that. And in my notes, I purposely bolded or darkened. Paul says, "my deep concern for all the churches." He never talks about his concern. He's in the real world. He's a realist. He understands that those things are challenges. No one likes to be hungry. No one likes to be sleepless. No one likes to be shipwrecked. But yet he never lost his deep concern for all the churches. That's what Christians do. Christians remain focused on the church when it comes to division, when it comes to challenges, when it comes to obstacles, that we have to work through some things, but yet our concern is for the church. Our concern is for Christ, and our concern is for our walk with Christ. You think about what would we consider thorns in our life? And this is my feeble attempt at a very abbreviated list because we all could go on and on. But you think about emotional trauma. You think about physical pain. You think about limitations. You think about receiving a difficult prognosis from a test from your doctor. Think about a challenging work environment. You think about dealing with children or family fractions. You think about dealing with those challenges that may go on for many years. You think about wanting to be united with your family, that may not happen because of Satan, because of the evil one has caused problems in the world and also caused problems maybe in our relationships. You think about trying to grapple with a new chapter in your life or in my life. You think about as each decade passes, we might be moving on to a new job, a new city, a new challenge. All of those things could be considered thorns. But Paul, he dealt with all these things and more, but he remained focused on being an ambassador for Christ. You think about as Paul was being reminded of the thorn in the flesh, he remained humbled. And he even talks about that the opportunity for him to remain humble because of the thorn in his flesh. You think about being mission-focused, and he dealt with problems on his journey of life. Many times we think about we should always be focused on our destination. We also need to remember our journey, and we're going to have hills and valleys. We're going to have ups and downs, but yet we must remain focused. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, you think about, go back to the idea of thorns. You know, when I think about thorns for me, and I'm not a gardener, I can't. The only thing I can grow at home are weeds. That's the only thing I've ever had any success with. And I do a really good job with those because they keep coming back all the time. And dandelions, that's the only thing I'm really good at. But when I think of thorns, I think of rose bushes. I think about those are just so painful and powerful they can be if you're not careful. And they get our attention. And they cause us to remember, like, hey, I'm not going to touch that. Hey, I got to be careful. I got to be mindful of what I'm about to do as I work around this flower. But from a spiritual standpoint, or from a moral standpoint, you think about choices have consequences. And when we make the choices that God doesn't want us to make, we do have consequences. And we're going to be humbled. We're going to be restrained. The definition of chastening, we're going to read about the word chastening. But a definition of chastening just simply means to be humbled or restrained. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there with whom a father does not chasten? You think about your upbringing. Aren't you thankful that your parents rebuked you? Aren't you thankful that you were chastened? Aren't you thankful that you were disciplined? I am, because think about what would happen if they had just let us do what they wanted to do. You know, my dad would always try to, get me to see how things were going when I haven't behaved as well as I should. He would say, look at those kids. And he always used this grammar. He would always say, those kids just growed up. They wasn't raised. And his point was, he said, they're like weeds. He would say, don't be like a weed. He said, you got to be able to withstand our correction. You got to be able to follow instructions. You got to be able to comply. Otherwise, you're going to be like a weed. You're going to grow wild, and nobody will ever want to be around you. Now, that was a lot to take on when I was 7. I'm like, nobody wants to be around me. I thought, wow, that was a little heavy, I thought, at the time. But it got my attention. And you think about our thorns. What can we learn from our thorns? Well, we can understand that God loves us. We can understand that he wants us to be better. He wants us to do better. He wants us to have a relationship with Christ. He wants us to be saved. And he also makes us, we understand that we can't deal with thorns on our own. You think about our understanding that our thorns may cause pain to ourselves and others if we're not careful and if we make the wrong decisions. Thorns are not just about us, but our decisions impact so many other people also. You think about having an understanding that our perspective will need to be purposed with Christ. In our Thursday night Bible class, in our Zoom Bible class, there's a friend of mine and a friend of several of you. He has some physical limitations, does really well with movement and everything. But he says every day when I get up to put the braces on both of my legs, he said, it's turned out to be a blessing, because he says, every day I get up, he said, I'm reminded that I need Christ in my life. He said, now, he wasn't making a comparison. He wasn't saying that that's his thorn, that he wasn't trying to relate, you know, be on that level with Paul or anything. He was just saying that when I put my braces on every day, I have to have these on to walk. But it also makes me realize that I need Christ in my life. It centers me on what I should be focused on. And you think about discipline. What does discipline do? Discipline drives direction. We know that thorns are painful, but being separated from God, it's heartbreaking. You think about thorns are because of Satan. But like Paul, dealing with them lies in the power of Christ. He accepted, he embraced, and he understood that Christ's grace was sufficient for him, and so it's sufficient for us. Our third and final point. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. How can we benefit from thorns? It's not news to anybody that last week that most of you all of us have dealt with some challenges in our life. And guess what? Tomorrow, early in the morning, when you begin to drink your coffee and we start a new work week, those challenges probably are going to be there facing all of us. But how do we respond in a way that makes us resilient? Paul gives us several reminders to internalize. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The reminder is that we shouldn't despise our thorn. We should develop a perspective. You think about the last 12 months, and I'm not talking necessarily about the coronavirus, but you think in the last 12 months, the uphill battles that we've all dealt with. You think about how fast time has moved. You think about how quickly the calendar has been turned, how quickly time moves by. And all the things we're dealing with is temporary. It seems big at the time, and it seems like it's never going to end, but it's temporary, so we have to be prepared. You think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. For me, this is one of the foundations of how to deal with thorns in your life, how to deal with thorns in my life, how to respond when we feel like that there's nothing left, that we can't respond anymore, that we can't give anything else. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not for us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And you think about, as we read that, and I can't help but think about what Paul writes about all the challenges that he had. Now, we know he's an apostle. We acknowledge that. But also, for me, that also, he has credibility. When I read these words, he understands what it means to be hard-pressed on every side. Crushed, it seems. We can all relate to that. We can all understand that. But we must have perseverance, perspective, and preparation. Our friend Dan Winkler, he has spoken publicly quite a bit. He's a wonderful minister, great gospel preacher, very intelligent, super, checks all the boxes and everything. But he has lost an adult child. He's battled cancer. And so when he speaks about suffering, to me, I make a lot of connections. And I'd read a commentary recently that he talks about thorns can also be known as suffering. He says this. He says, suffering appears 90 times in the New King James Bible, 78 in the New Testament alone. He says it is definitely a subject the Holy Spirit wants us to consider. And he makes these two little points. He says, rough paths often lead to desirable destinations. He says, be grateful for the bad in life and the good it can bring. And he references Romans chapter 5. If you would go to Romans 5, you think about how faith triumphs in trouble. Romans 5, 1 through 5. The rough paths often lead to desirable destinations. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and was given to us. When we think about, that's an emotional thing to think about. We think it's a, our triumphs are creates stirs an emotion in all of us because of uphill battles, and we think there's no way out. But Psalm 56 verse 8 says, well, remember, or in Psalms 56 verse 8, Dan reminds us that tears are just this. He says tears are safety valves that protect our heart when too much pressure is laid on it. You think about, God is alert to each tear that we shed. God understands each thorn that we deal with. But what happens when we don't deal with thorns? What happens if we choose to focus on the pain rather than seek the one who provides comfort? Well, the answer is just this. We continue to suffer, but without hope. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 quickly. And you think about the word suffer. Of interest to you, hopefully, the word translated suffer is found more in 1 Peter than anywhere else in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and that the glories would follow. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 19 through 23. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So the point is this, when it comes to thorns and suffering, you think about the salvation for which we hope for is better than anything that we can suffer here. You think about Jesus suffered even though he was special to God. We will suffer even though we're special to God. But Jesus' example teaches us how to suffer, how to deal with that suffering, how to respond. You think about the second coming. Jesus is coming to judge all and bring an end to all of the thorns, to bring an end to all of the suffering. Psalm 57 verse 1 says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. If we can just remember to hang on and to get through each and every day. Hearing God's response to our thorns should increase our faith. Just as Paul affirms that he teaches the truth, he preaches the truth, and he's sharing the truth. Why? Because God's word is the truth. Jesus has provided us a way. Jesus has provided us a way to repent, confess him, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Today, regardless of what thorns that you're dealing with, that I'm dealing with, that we're all dealing with, we too have asked, why? Or can you take this away? Or how can you help me get through this? I would like for this to be removed. And Christ said to Paul concerning his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Regardless of our thorns, Christ makes us strong during our weakness. Let our thorns be a remembrance of the assurances of Christ. Will you respond to Christ as we stand and sing?
Forsaken, betrayed by all, hearken what meaneth the sudden call. What will you do with Jesus?